All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're picking up where we left off on another message, but that was two Sundays ago, so it might seem like a long time. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 just to pick up on the context of what we're looking at today. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this scripture and the things that it teaches us, the assurance that it gives us. I pray that you would do this work in our hearts, and I pray that this time of looking at your word and speaking of it would strengthen our confidence in our relationship with you, and long for even more fruit that would remain. I pray that you would do your work in our hearts and give me the words to say and the right spirit to say them. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to remind us of the context. We're talking about growing in our faith. 2 Peter, the very last verse of the book says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So that, you would say, is the theme of the book, because it starts off by saying, add to your faith. Sounds like growing to me. And then the end of the book talks about growing in grace. So that's the context. We're talking about not righteousness to gain favor with God, but righteousness that is evidence of life in you, that is, spiritual life. So we started this passage last time, and if you have a bulletin from last time, then it's your handwriting on there. If you have it from the bulletin, an outline from today, you have my handwriting in those blanks. But we're picking it up in point number 2, which says negligence leads to barrenness and blindness. So if we're not giving all diligence, if we're not adding to our faith, then we're not a lot different than that tree in your backyard that you're not sure if it's dead or alive. Why? Because it's not bearing fruit. We have two apple trees in our yard. One gave us apples last year and one didn't. Do I need to tell you what we're thinking about doing with that other apple tree? It's useless if it's not bearing fruit. And the Christian, in God's eyes, and say, if you're not bearing fruit, then there's reason to question, maybe not your usefulness, but there's reason to question whether you're alive or not. A tree that's not bearing fruit is not a healthy tree. And those that care for that tree will wonder, is it dead or alive? Well, okay, there's green leaves, but what about the fruit? Well, clearly it's not healthy. Clearly it's not doing what it is designed to do. And this is the illustration that we can use, where we see in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this thing of knowledge of Christ is a theme throughout this book. And I mentioned the last verse in the book, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this concept of being barren and unfruitful. So if these things are in you, namely faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If those things be in you, then it will protect you from being barren or unfruitful. Well, I think just a wee bit of logic would say, well, if they're not in you, then what happens? Then you're barren. You're unfruitful. You are a useless tree. Or better said, a more biblical illustration would be John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me will bear fruit. And he that bears fruit, I will purge it, that will bear more fruit. So a Christian ought to be bearing fruit. What is fruit for a Christian? Well, I think we have a list of fruits. Can you think of another list of fruits for a Christian? Can you think of Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, if you're bearing fruit, then you're going to look more and more like your Creator, like your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not bearing fruit, then you're going to look less and less. So the theme of the message I want to give today has to do with not just fruitfulness, but also assurance of our salvation. How can we be confident that we are a child of God? And that is one theme that I see here in verse 10 and 11. Negligence leads to barrenness and blindness. Lack of spiritual exercise, letter A, leads to uselessness. Lack of spiritual exercise leads to uselessness. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any time I should be a castaway or I should be disqualified. If you are not taking your flesh and saying, no, you are not the master. The Holy Spirit is my master. I'm going to obey him. If you are not regularly doing that and denying yourself and putting the flesh to death, Romans 6, or as Ephesians 4, we read this, put off the old man and put on the new man. If you're not doing that, you're going to be useless because the flesh identifies with all things godless. The flesh loves to be indulged in things that dishonor God. And the tricky thing about this is that when we do that, there is an element of pleasure, for the short term at least. There is, our flesh desires that, and if we don't deny that, then we will indulge and we will be fruitless. We will be useless. So lack of spiritual exercise. Just like if you're not exercising physically, you're not going to be able to run a race. Or if you try, you probably hurt yourself. And you're not going to have the stamina if you're playing and doing something physically exerting. Lack of spiritual exercise. And so if you're looking at being useful to the team, if you're on a team, we can use somebody else because that person has a little more stamina, a little more strength than you do. Spiritually, it's very similar. But lack of spiritual discipline also leads to fruitlessness. Lack of spiritual discipline leads to fruitlessness. And this is what we see here in verse 8 and verse 9. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong word. Lack of spiritual discipline leads to blindness. That's where verse 9 comes in. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Lack of spiritual discipline leads to blindness. Here's the trickiness. Not only will you become flabby and useless and fruitless, but the blindness comes when you can't see the problem. And I remember my pastor back in many, many years ago, said this, the trickiness or the danger of the flesh is it works. We as Christians can live according to the flesh, but we can say the right things and do the right things on cue, and we can follow the Christian cues and look good on the outside, but we are simply going through the motions. And then if somebody says, well, brother or sister, what about this in your life? I'm like, what are they talking about? How could they be so harsh? How could they be so judgmental? They can see it, but you are blind. You can't see it. And as a pastor, I've seen this many times, even in my own life, where it took me years to get it when those in my life had been saying, well, this is a problem. What? I've got it all under control. I've got it taken care of. But I was blind to it. And if you're not growing, if you're not letting the Holy Spirit do His work in your heart, you will not only become useless over time, fruitless in the short term, but you will be blind. Not blind in the salvation sense, but blind in the useful sense, in the perception sense. And then letter C, lack of spiritual sweat leads to spiritual amnesia. What is amnesia? It means a loss of memory. It means not only are you blind, but you forgot what your spiritual health even looked like or felt like. You're not sure even what success and repentance and purity and fellowship with the Lord looks like or feels like. Again, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten. It is possible for a Christian to get comfortable in a life that is dishonoring to God. And a lot of times it's not just the blindness, but it's also the resistance that we say, I don't want to deal with that. God I'll allow him to be Lord of this in my life, but that area and that back closet is off limits, and I will resist any time that he convicts me about that. I will resist anyone who tries to address that. And pretty soon after doing that over a period of time, the Holy Spirit just says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And we start to forget what submission to the Holy Spirit even felt like or looked like or was what was the results of it. And so spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline, spiritual sweat, which means it's hard work to deny yourself again and again and again daily, the Bible says. You will become spiritually not far removed from a person who is completely an unbeliever as far as your relationship with God, how well you can pay attention to him. Negligence leads to barrenness and blindness. So if we're not allowing God to produce his fruit in our life, namely letting God have an open book of our entire life, do what you want to do. Do what you see fit to do, even if it means hardship, which it usually will. Even if it means conviction, which it always will. Even if it means denying things or giving up some things that I had in mind. God's way is perfect. And as we learn that, we learn to give him more readily. We learn to submit to him more quickly. And it becomes a joyful thing rather than do we have to? Think of the person that's on the diving board and they are scared to death, thinking that they're going to, I don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen because they haven't let go. As opposed to the person who's experienced in diving, they know it's a lot of fun to jump off and head in the water. But as far as these matters of should we submit to the Lord, should we let him have every aspect of our life, I want to talk for the next several minutes about assurance of our salvation. Because here we have verse 10 and 11. And I want to give you the next point. Diligence leads to stability and assurance. Letter A, conduct frequent spiritual examinations. Conduct frequent spiritual examinations. This verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, next week we'll have communion and we're going to read this verse again. Let a man examine himself. Let's turn now just a few pages back to James chapter 1, a familiar passage, at least I hope it is, but a passage that fits well with where we're at here. James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a lot in that passage. But I want to take from that for us to examine ourselves through the Word of God. And I think if we're going to really grow in our Christian life, we can't just be satisfied with a few minutes in the Word as a ritual. My recommendation is for us as Christians to give up some entertainment, to give up some TV time, some Facebook time, or whatever takes up the bulk of an evening, perhaps, and spend extra time in the Word. I have found in my life that if I'm watching the news too much, if you know what I mean, I'm using that term loosely, then I'm starting to pay attention and become quite concerned about that is supplied by godless people. Things that they think are important and they think I should feel are important, but it's things that at best are just passing away. But the more I pay attention to the Word of God, I see its relevance for everyday life. I'm talking to all of us as Christians. If we see the Bible as a once a week kind of book, then we're missing the boat spiritually. If we see it as an everyday lifeline, not just for us to touch God, but for God to touch us and for us to think in eternal matters rather than be caught up with every fad that the world brings our way. This is what is an absolute need in our life if we're going to be growing as God wants us to grow. So in doing so, we need to look at the Word as a mirror. And I'm telling you, a mirror is an honest object. It tells you what's wrong, doesn't it? And sometimes it's not a pleasant picture. Have you ever walked by a mirror when we didn't realize it was there, walked down a hallway and there's a mirror there? What's that? Oh, that's me. Oh, you know, and that sort of thing. Sometimes it's like, but then there's that mirror above your sink in the bathroom. You look at it when you're getting ready in the morning, and there's a lot of work to do. The Word of God gives us that picture. Sometimes we might hear a verse in passing and we didn't realize it was coming. We'd say, oh, that was refreshing. Or, oh my, I had forgotten about that verse. And you realize, whoa, there's some changes that need to be made. Or the daily time in the Word where we know it's coming. And if we're paying close attention, we realize, oh, God's speaking to me. I need to respond. Sometimes it's just comfort and encouragement, and sometimes it's conviction and it hurts. God meets our needs. But I want to talk now about this concept of assurance of our salvation. Let me read verse 10 and 11 once again, and then I want to share some thoughts. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's that word again, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know what I see in verse 10? Not that we need to work to make our salvation authentic, but to make sure of our salvation. Not that God has more to do, but that make sure, notice it says in the end of the verse, you shall never fall. You'll never stumble back into, oh, I don't know if I'm saved, if you are sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think God intends for us to enjoy a taste of heaven even before we get there, and that is our relationship with Him, that as we submit to Him and we trust Him fully and we surrender to Him completely, we enjoy the closeness, we enjoy the harmony that we will ultimately enjoy without hindrance in heaven. I think the key word there in verse 11 is abundantly. The entrance is already established. You're going there if you are a child of God, but the abundantly is enjoying it already, even before you get there. And then when you get there, your joy will be all the more full. Conducts frequent spiritual examinations. Letter B, the true believer will evidence his faith and righteousness. Will give evidence in his faith and righteousness. Turn to 1 John 1, a familiar passage. 1 John chapter 1. I've explained this passage before in this way, but I think it fits here. I have noticed that the people that I have talked to, and this is something that I struggled with for quite a lengthy period of my life, and I've talked to many others that have done so, struggling with, am I a Christian? If I were a Christian, how could I do this? Or I just don't feel it. I'm just not sure if I did it right. These type of thoughts, the thoughts of lack of assurance. I believe this passage in 2 Peter is talking about the assurance of our salvation. But I want to bring this in. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I have noticed that those who struggle with their assurance, in my observation, they have this area of their life of unconfessed sin or an area of their life that they're not willing to give to the Lord and submit to him. And I would count that as something that we, as unconfessed sin, because God wants a full relationship with us. And if we have this area of our life that we are holding out and we're saying that's not touchable, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to poke us. He's going to say, well, what about? What about? Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to. But that's kind of like the wife who notices a picture of your old girlfriend in your wallet, husband. I mean, it's just a picture. It's just, you know, I don't look at it really that often. Husband, do you really think she's being picky if she wants that gone? She's not being picky at all. If that is a situation in your marriage, I hope it's not, but my point is, a wife expects all of your affection, all of your loyalty, all of your attention. Why would it be inappropriate for God to say, I am your Lord and Savior, give me all? By the way, if a wife had a picture of her old boyfriend in her wallet, the husband would probably have an issue with that as well. The point established. If there's an area in your life, and I speak from experience, if there's an area in your life that you're wanting to keep hidden from God, first, he knows about it, and second, he's not going to leave it alone. And until you let him have that area, and therefore all of your life, you will not know the joy of the Lord. You will not know what it means to trust him and to cling to him as you should. And I'll say it again, you will not know the joy of the Lord. But even then, what if there's a sin that you have done, that you know about it, the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, and you haven't confessed it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the remedy. But if you're not willing to confess, then either verse 8 or verse 10 is true of you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Refusing to confess sin leads to self-deception, and it shuns the God of truth. And it would be no surprise that you would wonder about your salvation. If your sin is more important than your relationship with God, or if whatever that area is that you're too proud or you're too fearful to give it to the Lord, then why would you be confident in your salvation? And if we're questioning our salvation, then where do you think growth is? It's like the tree that has some green leaves but has no fruit, and we're wondering, okay, what's wrong with this tree? And it's a constant nagging thought, that tree, there's something wrong. And that's our Christian life if it's not fruitful, if we're not growing, if we're questioning whether we are a Christian or not. Of course we're not going to be bearing fruit. One thought about that, and again, I speak from experience. Oftentimes, we think, well, I don't feel like a Christian, so I must not be a Christian, or I just can't seem to get over this, and therefore, God must not be in my life. Let me say this as an encouragement to those who are genuinely struggling with this. Satan does not say to his own, you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian. You know who he says that to? Those that are God's children. Why would he need to taunt those that are his own? They're already his. They're dead. But those that are Christ, he has this bit of tinge of a loss, you know, and he says, hey, if I can get them to doubt, they're not going anywhere. They're not going to be useful. And if you're struggling with this, and I struggled with it as a young person, but I know adults have this struggle as well. If you're struggling with this, let me encourage you with this thought. The struggle is a sign of life. The struggle is a sign of life. If you have an animal that you find in a trap, or maybe it's injured, or you find it and you're wondering, you know, is that animal going to make it? You know, so you take a stick at it, you poke at it a little bit. If that animal fights back, you say, okay, it's all right. It's got some fight left. But if that animal, if you poke it and it doesn't move, what can you conclude? It's a goner. The struggle spiritually to say, am I a child of God? Oh, I want to know. How can I know? How can I be? I'm telling you, let God work in your life. Let him have your life, and he will work. The Holy Spirit is not lazy. He is effective in what he does. And if we trust him, if we surrender to him, he will produce his fruit in us. And that will be not an establishment of our salvation, whether we're saved or not, but what it will be is an assurance to say, I can see God working. Therefore, I know I'm a Christian. And as we experience the joy of our salvation, then we can say, you know what? This joy is too great to keep to myself. I'm going to share it with others. It's going to overflow. The way of confidence and fruitfulness is through confession of sin and accepting God's forgiveness by faith. Receiving forgiveness is a precious gift and helps us grow in our love for God. And according to Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Rather than giving us a license to sin, the Bible is... The Holy Spirit is kind of offended that we would say, well, since I'm going to be forgiven, I might as well just sin and then confess it. And God says, God forbid, perish the thought. Rather than give us license to sin, the grace of God compels us to become servants of righteousness and consider ourselves dead to sin. And as we submit to God, He creates His likeness in us. A likeness that takes the characteristics of virtue and knowledge, growing in our knowledge of Him, and self-control and perseverance and godliness and love. That's what God produces in us as we grow in grace. A struggling Christian's problems and doubts are often self-inflicted because of unconfessed sin. So the moral of the story, Christian, is let's conduct spiritual examinations. Let's let God give evidence of our faith and the righteousness that He has given to us. And then let's look forward with abundant joy to heaven that awaits us. That's the final point. The faithful and fruitful Christian awaits a glorious welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we look forward to. A Christian that's walking in unconfessed sin wonders, oh, if Jesus came back, would I be ashamed? Oh, I'm not sure if I'm ready for Him to come back. But a Christian who's walking with the Lord says, Lord, anytime you're ready, I'm ready. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A vibrant faith is one that shuns sin. And when conviction comes, then we are quick to confess. We don't deceive ourselves with saying, oh, that's not a big deal, or God will never forgive that. No, we say, Lord, I know that You died for my sin, What more grace does it need for me to be forgiven? God loves to forgive. God is quick to forgive when we confess. He's more gracious than even we are toward one another. God does not weary of forgiving sin. If we come to Him 7 times in a day with the same sin, He forgives us just the same as if it were the first time that we came. And He makes us righteous. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As I've explained to several others before, when we confess our sin, God forgives. And that spirit of confession that says, I am a sinner, I need God's mercy, and I am hiding nothing from Him, that spirit of confession takes our sin and says, you know what? I'm not only going to wipe away the sin that you know about, I'm also going to cleanse you of all the sins that you're not even aware of. You're clean. And with that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. As our high priest has been our advocate, as our high priest has pleaded our case and won because of His own blood, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to preach the Word. And I pray that the thoughts would have been clearer than they seemed to be. That, Lord, they would have ministered to someone or maybe many individuals. that are struggling in this way with their salvation. Lord, we know that you have done it all. We know that our salvation is secure, but help us to be confident in that. Help us to be fruitful in letting you work and producing your glorifying fruit in our lives. I thank you for this assurance of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 333 is where we close, and a very fitting song, His Way With These. Would you stand with me as we close?